The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in upstate South Carolina. More information is available at...
The week before Easter, I had the chance to be out at Summit Cherrydale, and I believe at those two places, I gave a little bit of an update, and I wanted to do so this morning because so many of you have been incredibly kind and gracious in regards to my family and letting me know that you've been praying for my dad, who about a month ago now had open heart surgery, and it happened rather quickly, but the surgery went well, and I just wanted to thank you. He's home, resting, getting his strength back, and we're super thankful for that. Things got a little crazier than we had anticipated, although I know it doesn't take the Lord by surprise, in that when he, about 4 or 5 days after the initial surgery, he wasn't doing great, and they couldn't figure out why, and then they discovered that he had some fluid building back up around his heart, which led to another surgery, which led to a more prolonged time in the hospital. But everyone was super kind and gracious. We even have some folks who attend here at Summit that work in Spartanburg at the hospital there. And I was able, it was the kindness of the Lord to allow me to run into Casey Cronin. And he stopped by the waiting room and talked with me and my brother for a little while. And I'm super thankful for that. And I don't know, just the Lord's hand in it in an array of ways. When my dad was going back in for the second surgery, one of the nurses came by to see my mom and said, "Hey, I know you guys are anxious about this, but I want to let you know the surgeon, he's one of the best." And we already knew that he was the best, as in, I think this guy, Dr. Leland, super nice guy, had done more valve replacements than any other surgeon in the state of South Carolina. So that's good when you're having valve replacement. You don't necessarily want the guy that is his second one. But you got to start somewhere. But we were super thankful that he had some experience there. But she's told my mom, because obviously Dr. Leland, I guess, wouldn't lead with this. She just said, he's one of the two or three heart surgeons in America that is allowed to work on the President of the United States. And when I brought my daughters up to see my dad after being in the hospital for a few days, we were standing at his bedside, and he started talking to my girls. And it was really sweet. He said, "Girls, I want to tell you about how kind the Lord is, that he would allow a uneducated fella who simply worked on the railroad for 30 years to be able to have the same heart surgeon as the President of the United States. Isn't he kind?" And so, just with tears streaming down his face, and so, in the midst of some difficult days, the Lord has proven himself once again, as we knew, to be faithful and kind and gracious to our family, and many of you are super kind. A lot of you know my mom and dad because they've kind of been around from the beginning of Summit, and they were part of this congregation until we started in Spartanburg, and they live in Spartanburg, so that's where they go now. But they also wanted me to just articulate to you their thanks. Many of you have reached out in an array of ways, but thank you for being super kind and gracious to them. And we look forward to all that the Lord has in the future for them. And it's been neat to see my dad grow spiritually, not just through this is a part of that, but over the last 15 or 20 years, it's been a really encouraging thing to observe that the Lord is faithful to continue in us what he began. It's neat when you can see sanctification, the process of transformation in the lives of your parents. That's a cool thing. And if you're a parent, allow the Lord to continue to change you. Your kiddos are watching. They're observing that. And I think it preaches louder than any, as much as any sermon. So with that being said, I had something else in my notes that I wanted to do this morning before we jump into 1 Peter, because we're in 1 Peter. Here's a slide going to pop up on the screen. And if you see your name on this slide, I want to ask you if you would be so kind as to come stand right down here in the front, in front of the stage. Now, don't be nervous or anything. You don't have to talk. Just come stand right down here if you would. Promise we're not going to make you talk. And this isn't a shock to them. They're not seeing their name for the... They knew this was coming, I think. These are some fine folks that we want to officially welcome into team membership here. Officially welcome into team membership here at Summit. And I'm thankful. As one of the pastors, I'm incredibly thankful for the men and women the Lord continues to bring into our midst. Men and women who want to plug in. Who want to belong, who want to serve for the good of the body, who want to protect the unity of the church and fulfill God's design and building up the body. Like, I'm super thankful for that. I would say introducing folks like this is actually one of the greatest joys that I have in pastoral ministry. And so these are men and women I'm presenting to you, and here's what I would say about them. First and foremost, they're imperfect. men and women who have embraced a perfect God by faith alone in Christ alone. I'm thankful for that. Myself or Nathan have had the opportunity to sit with all of them and hear their stories of grace and how they've come to follow Jesus. And it actually is one of the highlights. If people ask me, what's one of your favorite things about your job? Oh, actually, one of the favorite things that I get to do is just to hear people's story of grace, which actually isn't just a job for a pastor. Side note, the people you do life with, if you've not heard their grace story, take some time and hear how the Lord and His kindness brought them to Him. It's one of my favorite things that I get to hear and process through. These are team members who believe and affirm the doctrinal statement that we have here at Summit Church. And they've also made a covenant to community. They've made a covenant to a couple of things. One, to be actively involved in the life of the church. To be an active participant in weekly worship services. Engaged in life group, serving others, whether it be inside the body here or outside in our community. They've committed to support the church with resources that God has entrusted to them, to faithfully steward their lives, resources, finances in such a way that they want to invest sacrificially and in a willing manner to the greater good of the body. And I'm incredibly thankful for that. And then I would say to take ownership of their spiritual growth and to help others do the same. When you step into team membership here at Summit, a piece of what you're saying is, I want to continue to grow. I want spiritual formation. I desire for spiritual formation, sanctification to continue to take place in my life. But I also want to invest in other people to see that take place in their lives. And I'm incredibly thankful for that. And I think this another statement that this makes is just a statement of unity. This is a group of people who say they will guard their heart and their mind and their speech from destructive criticism, gossip, to be committed to the family that we have here at Summit Church, which obviously a little small piece of the greater body of Christ around the globe. And I'm super thankful for that. So from Fred and Terry and their kids, Eli and Caitlin and Eddie and Kathleen and Sydney and Will and Lindsay, who couldn't be here today. They were out of town. They're a part of my life group. Super great people. Josh Harm, Ryan Woodham, Max and Katie Hay, they're all up here for you today. And a lot of you know different ones. And if you say, well, who's who? Introduce yourself afterwards and figure it out. It's a way to welcome people in. Here's what I would love, though. And I didn't let you know this, but any of our deacons that are here this morning, would you come up and just place your hands on them? Any of our deacons that are here this morning, I'll ask you to come up. I know Nathan's here as well, one of our pastors as well. Grayson, Brandon, you can come up here as well. And I've asked John Trone if he would be so kind. John, you can step up here and grab one of these mics. John's one of our deacons. And him and his wife, Karen, also one of our deacons. They've been a part of Summit from the beginning, part of the family here. And I just asked John if he would to pray over and welcome our new team members in today. Let's pray together.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for how you bless us in this life and how you've given these people to us and around this church to serve you. And we just lift up this group of people today that are showing this commitment to join this body of people and believers and join a community of people that are doing the work that you want us to do. And Lord, we're just so grateful for their hearts and their willingness to do this and also to join hands with those around them. And Lord, help us to be a good body of people to receive them, mm-hmm. to help them to grow into what they're doing now, and also to help be that community of people that you want us to be. Lord, we love you. You are an awesome God. We, every day, are the hands and feet of what you want us to do.
That's right.
And we just keep asking you to guide us and show us that will that you want. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Super thankful for y'all. How about a nice round of applause for all new team members of Summit Church? Not only that, I have dinner planned tonight here in the back room. We have another 30 folks from around our congregations that are coming together tonight for Membership Connect. It's kind of an initial dinner. If you're interested in becoming a team member here or just finding out more about Summit, why we do what we do, the DNA, how the Lord's called us to be a church here. So that dinner is taking place tonight with another 30 folks that are kind of in the process of becoming team members. And so I'm incredibly, incredibly thankful for that. I leave on Wednesday for Brazil for 10 days. Now, I've never been to Brazil. I heard that they have really great coffee, and I can eat a lot of meat, so I signed up to go. I mean, nothing against traveling to Ukraine and or India, other places that I've been around the globe, but I'm really excited about Brazil because of the meat and the coffee and what the Lord's doing there. About almost a year ago now, we had 10 pastors from Brazil who came here to Greenville to Summit and hung out with our team for, I don't know, about a week or so. And at the conclusion of that time, they asked if we would be so kind, some of us on our team, to come down and spend some time in Brazil. And so Kyle Estep and Terry Carlton, also pastors and elders here at Summit, we leave on Wednesday. We'll be gone for 10 days. We're going to be in three different cities around Brazil. We have some missionaries there, Jeremy and Bernice Warden. Jeremy and Bernice were a part of Summit Malden here for several years, and the Lord called them to church planting in Brazil, and so that's what they've been doing for the last couple of years there in Brazil. And so we have the opportunity to go down and hang out with them and minister with them. In each of the cities, there's a handful of pastors, 20 to 25 pastors that are getting together, and so we're going to have the opportunity to teach some there and interact with them. I love the opportunity to go and talk a little bit, but one of the things I love about the opportunity to travel around the world is to see how my brothers and sisters in Christ are walking through life. Like, that's always incredibly eye-opening to me. It's humbling. It's encouraging. It's a challenge for me at times to see the joy of those that are following Jesus in conditions and environments that are different than our conditions and environments here in the States. In some ways, in some places that I've been, the situation they find themselves is much more difficult. Like, I would really say, it's one of the, like, I love my family and I don't like being away from my family. One of the reasons I get on a plane and I go somewhere else every couple of years around the world is I want to get my, I love the opportunity to get my head up, if I could say it that way, from the day to day of here. And please hear what I'm saying. Like, the day to day of here isn't bad. It's not less spiritual. It's not less important in regards to what it is that God is up to in the world. But I'm often just reminded of some very interesting and key differences. Yeah? We didn't make it. Not even close. That's like an hour and a half early, just so all of you know. You can hear the rain. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. What I often observe, and those of you that, and I'm not the only one that's traveled around the world and interacted with Christ followers around the globe. I think a lot of you that have done the same would say the same. What I observe and hear and see is a joy in the midst of suffering that is fascinatingly convicting for me. What I mean by suffering is like suffering for truly committing to follow Jesus. We're almost through our study in 1 Peter, just a few weeks left, and then we're going to go into 2 Peter, but we've really, throughout the course of the last couple of months, been talking about the big idea of this book of the Bible, that suffering for following Christ is to be expected. And that we can trust the one who knows suffering with our suffering, because he knows suffering. And not only that, we can do good and make much of Jesus in the midst of our suffering. Our suffering has the opportunity, when lived out intentionally, to put the beauty and the hope and the power of the gospel on display to a world that is watching. So a reminder, I know we have some guests that are joining us today, or maybe over the last couple of weeks. Peter, who's obviously writing 1 Peter here, he's writing this letter to followers of Jesus that are being persecuted. They are being minimized, overlooked, made fun of, pushed to the side, marginalized in their culture. And later, like even further down the road from what he's writing here, some of them will be arrested for their faith in Jesus, and some of them will be killed. Including Peter, who's doing the writing and the encouraging to suffer well. He writes it from a place of, down the line here, he's going to be crucified. He's going to give his life. But as we've studied through, and even in the verses we're in today, it's not just that Peter has said, suck it up, everybody. Suffering is a part of it. He's actually encouraged people to suffer well. And in well, I mean, he's basically encouraged them not to waste their suffering. He's actually said, and we'll see it even, I mean, he very specifically says it today, suffer well and do good. I began talking about this on Easter weekend. I think that that thought of suffer well and do good so flies in the face of our culture where we live and do life. It's one of the reasons that I do love traveling overseas and seeing how other Christ followers are walking with the Lord and what they're in the midst of as they walk with the Lord, right? Because in our culture, not only do many people not embrace suffering for Christ, but a lot of people definitely don't contemplate on a regular basis how they can turn their suffering into an opportunity to put the gospel on display by doing good towards others. As I was studying this week, you know, one of the things I jotted in my notes is, as one of your pastors and elders here, I don't want to assume that you don't want to think well about suffering for Christ. I don't want to assume that you and I, that we don't want to take the opportunity in the midst of suffering to put the gospel on display. You may sit here today and suffering is currently not taking place in your life, but what I would say, if I put that challenge before you, is would you like to suffer well and do good, that the gospel would be put on display, what you would say? I think many of you would look back and go, yeah. And so I hope and pray as I've studied this week that these words from Scripture encourage and teach us and shape us and change us, because these words that we're reading, these are God's words to us. It's not simply an idea or a thought or a suggestion or an advice. God's words to His people who desire to follow Him, which I believe so many of you in this room desire to do. So here's what it says. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter 4. Your mobile device of choice, whatever the case may be, you can open it up. We're in 1 Peter 4. I'd like to read verses 12 through 19 for you this morning. It's 12 through 19. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God that rests upon you." Verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So if you sit here today and you say, "I desire to think well about suffering in regards to my faith in Christ, in regards to my walk with Jesus," right? Whether that's currently something you're going through or whether that's something that comes in the future. And if you say, "It's not only that I desire to suffer, but I want to suffer well and I want to do good." And I don't think that's an overly complicated thought. I believe doing good means that in the everydayness of life, in the everydayness of life that could include for you, for me, for us, suffering, maybe for a season, maybe for a long time, that in the everydayness of life, in the midst of suffering, you continue to make much of Jesus Christ. And there's some interesting things. If that's what you desire, there are just some interesting words that jumped off the pages of as I studied through this. Look back at verse 12, and what does it say? Just these words jumped off the page. Don't be surprised. Suffering. Don't be surprised. That word means amazed. Don't be surprised, shocked, amazed that you're suffering on my account. Even the descriptor that Peter uses here means a fiery or painful trial or ordeal. Now, that could be a metaphor that Peter is using, but the fact is, if you guys know your history, if you've read and studied your history, not long after these words are written, what happens? Rome is burned to the ground. Who does Nero blame for burning Rome to the ground? Christians. So what happens in that moment? Christians are arrested. But also what happens in that moment? Christians begin to lose their lives. I mean, you can study history, your history books, and you'll discover that there were people who followed Jesus in this time frame, that because of their love and following Jesus, they were covered like in pitch, and then lit on fire. Around the imperial gardens that Nero and his folks walked around. Like the gravity of that. Human tiki torches. Like that for us in our context goes, you got to be kidding me. But I don't want it to be lost on us, these words and the culture and time to which Peter's writing it. And I also don't want us to be so naive as followers of Jesus here where we follow Jesus, and again, I'm not minimizing it, to overlook the fact that there are still many today that this is their reality. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I say that to us so that we would think well about the church around the globe. That we would be a faithful people to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember being in Ukraine, and I remember pastors had flown in from a lot of other countries where in order to follow Jesus in those countries, they were kind of underground. As in, if they were caught following Jesus, as followers of Jesus, they would be arrested. And some of you heard me maybe tell this story before. The first time I was there, we're all taking communion together. And one of the pastors from a closed country stands up and he's leading all the other pastors in communion. And I had an interpreter sitting behind my shoulder who's interpreting what's being said. And I'll never forget it. As they pass the bread and as they drink wine from a box for their communion, the pastor was articulating the thoughts of Scripture that as good shepherds should be willing to, as good shepherds, we should be willing to lay down our lives for our sheep. And the Holy Spirit was so kind because in that moment it was like, this isn't just some theoretical, philosophical, theological thought. This is their reality. As a good shepherd, will you lay down your life for your sheep? Will you pastor and shepherd people in a culture that if you're caught shepherding and pastoring people, you'll be arrested, imprisoned, separated from your family? And I listen to them tell me stories because I just got super intrigued when I'm hearing this, and I haven't lived in that kind of environment. And I was struck at their commitment to even do what we're doing here this morning. Like they told me how they would sneak out and sneak around to get together with other followers of Jesus to read the Bible and study and pray together. Their small group. And again, I don't say it in a guilt-motivated way towards you. I wrestle with that personally in the context that I do life, where I believe at times we're so quick to take for granted the opportunity we have even to walk into a room like this and open up God's Word together and sing these songs. Another time in Ukraine, they were meeting in government housing in the basement of an apartment complex. And they had been told that they were singing too loud. Windows are open in that environment there, and they were singing too loud, and you can't sing about Jesus. That's what they told them. And we're gathered in the room. Like they said that when I was there for that gathering. Listen, we need to keep it down a little bit because it's what we've been asked, and they're going to shut us down. They'll kick us out of here. We don't really have another place to go. It's great that we even have this spot. And they popped on, they didn't have a band, they popped on a DVD with the words that bounce across the bottom of the screen. You know, the little ball bounces on top of the words so you know what to sing when and where. And they just started, so this is the worship pastor of the church said, so we're just going to play this and we're going to turn it down. But I just want you to read these words today. So I'm sitting in the back. They didn't make it halfway through the first verse. And they were singing at the top of their lungs. Right? Don't be surprised when suffering for Jesus occurs. I think there's a reminder here, and I started to talk about this over Easter. The guy who's writing this, Peter, like, he actually walked with Jesus. So what he's writing here some 30 years or so after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, he's writing these followers of Jesus in this context, but he's writing from a perspective of what he had both seen as he walked with Jesus and also what he had heard Jesus talk about as he walked with Jesus. And what had Jesus said? Peter, people are going to hate you if you follow me. I won't read it this morning, but if you get the chance, Matthew 10. You can jot it in your notes maybe and go back and you can read it some this week. There's this interaction that Jesus is having with the disciples. And what I appreciate so much, many things I appreciate about Jesus, but one of the things that I appreciate about Jesus is that with those first disciples, like, he very clearly laid it out. Now, I don't think that they understood all of it, but he didn't pull any punches, right? That what he said is that persecution for following me will be a piece of your life if you follow me. Like Matthew 10:22 literally says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus had said to Peter, people and the other disciples, people will malign you. So Peter had heard him say it. Then, oh, sorry, my mic just dropped. Then Peter actually lived it. So he heard Jesus say it, then he lived it, and now he is encouraging and challenging these followers of Jesus in the exact same way. And again, not to continue to harp on it, but I think it's important for us. Culturally, this is the challenge for us. That so many of us actually do live surprised when suffering comes our way. And again, I want to acknowledge that there are different types of suffering, so to speak, if I could say it that way. There is suffering that we all experience on different levels because we live in a fallen world, right? There's hardships and things that we go through. There's the hardness of a relational conflict. There is sickness that is a part of this fallen world. But what Peter's talking about here is suffering for following Jesus. And he says, if you are following, Peter says that Jesus says, if you're following me, suffering will come. In different ways, at different times, I believe, at different lengths of time. And my thought for you this morning, as I've been thinking and processing this week, is simply, and I think I've probably alluded to it in some way, shape, or form in the past, a theology of suffering is a must for all followers of Jesus. A true biblical, theological understanding of suffering is really critical. And I would say it's really critical before the suffering comes. Now, that doesn't mean that your thoughts around suffering can't be shaped and developed and grown in while you're in the midst of suffering. But if I could lovingly suggest something to you as one of your pastors, if you haven't done the hard work of thinking well about suffering, I would strongly encourage you to do so. As opposed to starting to think about it for the first time while you're in the midst of it. Because as a guy who's walked with people for 20 some odd years now in a pastoral role, so I'm constantly sitting with folks who are walking through difficulty. And again, maybe it's just the difficulty of living in a fallen world, but it's also at times a difficulty of following Jesus, the suffering that comes with that. Those that aren't surprised seem to navigate it differently than those who are shocked. Because we're a suffering-averse culture. So many of you in this room, your greatest fear in life is suffering, however you've defined that for yourself. You make strategic decisions on a daily basis to keep suffering at bay. That is the culture that we live in. If you were to say for people, ideally, what's the most important thing to you in some way, shape, or form, what's going to be at the top of that list, maybe it's worded differently, is this word, comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I am navigating my life in such a way as to be as comfortable as possible in all things. Well, if that's how you're navigating life and then suffering comes, Well, surely you're shocked. Even in the evangelical Christian culture of America, what are we constantly told? It's really horrible theology. It's this theology. If you do good, you'll get good. And you get to define what good is. That's the world you live in and I live in. Do good, get good. So if you're operating from the premise of, if I do good, I'll get good, and then you don't get good, as you've defined good, then you're devastated. Peter's encouragement is, don't be surprised. Like, this is part of it. Look back at verse 13. It says, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So it's not just don't be surprised. What's the next thing you see? But rejoice. What? Right? Well, yeah, all right, I know I shouldn't be surprised, but yeah, rejoice in your suffering. Now, you've heard us talk about this in the past. The kingdom of God is a kingdom, but it is an upside-down kingdom compared to the world that we live in. These words and encouragement and living them out are the reason why. Now, what are they to rejoice in? What does it say? That they get to participate in the suffering of Jesus. Again, back to the words of Jesus. He had said, they're going to hate me. That means if you follow me, they're going to hate you. What does Jesus say? They're going to kill me. And if you follow me, there will be suffering for you. And if you haven't walked through suffering, maybe this sounds so odd for you, but as I've talked with so many who have suffered much more than I've ever suffered for following Jesus, this is actually, and some of you could come up here and give testimonies of folks you've talked to as well, this is the story I constantly hear, that they would not trade the suffering they experience in following Jesus for anything else. Why? Because they would say that they have participated, they might not use the exact words, they've participated in the suffering of Christ. What does that mean? That they have a deeper relationship with Jesus. He has met them in a way that they could have no other way have been met. Than what they're currently walking through. What does that look like for us to welcome the opportunities to share in the sufferings of Christ? In this context, what's Peter to embrace losing status? Because that's what's happening here for them. You'll lose your status when the culture you're in puts you in the same category as Jesus. The same category they put Jesus. To live this life being constantly reminded that Jesus has gone before us and he has suffered and there is encouragement there. What does the author of Hebrews say? And I just want to read it to you. Hebrews 4. You can read this week as well. I'll read it over you. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, culturally for us, often, if there is suffering, we don't suffer with any sense of rejoicing. Why? Because we live in a culture of woe is me. We live in a culture of poor me. If we go through something that is difficult, we can't wait to update our status to let everybody know how horrible it is for us in this moment. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. And it says this in verse 16. Keep reading with me. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So that's the next thing we see, right? Don't be surprised, but rejoice. And in your rejoicing, glorify God. If you're suffering, rejoice and actually do good. Glorify God in your suffering. Now again, I think just culturally to understand where Peter is and what he's writing to, he lived in a shame culture, if I could say it that way. That was a real thing, right? In the first century society, it was referred to as an honored shame culture, which I mean by that is when someone insulted you, when someone overlooked you, marginalized you, it was more than just a criticism, right? In our culture, if someone criticizes you, it may hurt, it may sting, but in this culture, it actually brought shame. It would damage one's social standing within the context of that society. And that's what's taking place as they get overlooked and marginalized and made fun of and lied about. And Peter's encouragement to them is, don't take these insults from society personally, but let each one of those insults be a reminder that you are blessed to be a part of Christ's family. So what is it that we always talk about all the time around Summit Church? That living in the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ impacts everything. He says in verse 14, did you see what he said in verse 14? He says, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Hey, look at me for a second. That's incredibly good news. You are His. What does that mean? It means that I can glorify Him even in the midst, especially in the midst of suffering for Him. Why? Because I'm His. Does anything change that? No. In a culture where your status is being changed based on who you are, Peter reminds them, you are securely in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I think maybe this verse could be a summation verse of all of 1 Peter, right? He is faithful. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. Glorify Him. He's faithful. The motivation for walking through suffering well, He is faithful. They could commit themselves, they could entrust themselves. In the Greek, this word's an accounting term for deposit. You can entrust yourself to God. Why? Because He is faithful and He is your Creator. He is your faithful Creator. And when you and I daily operate from a place of who we are in Christ and who God is, you can not only walk through suffering, but you can walk through suffering in a way that is joyful. Now listen, that doesn't mean that it's easy. I'm not saying it's an easy thing. I am saying that you can continue to find joy in the midst of what you're walking through that is difficult. And you can continue to walk through difficulty in a way that glorifies God. That in the midst of hardship, you can continue to do good towards others. And the culture that we live in is increasingly hostile. And what's happened is because we're in a hostile culture, it's a part of everyone kind of being angry and being mean. As in, if you're going to make fun of me, overlook me, marginalize me, then I'm coming after you. I don't just have to take it, I can dish it out. And I believe that flies in the face of what it is that Peter is saying here, because what Peter is saying here is suffer well, do good. Suffer well, and in the midst of suffering well, do good. And I know we've already talked a little bit about it this morning as we welcomed in new team members here. But I just close our time today by saying, I think implicit in all of this is a call of actually doing life together. This idea, because I think it was so evident here as Peter wrote these Christ followers, that in a culture that was overlooking them and minimizing them and shoving them to the side, there was this value in them belonging to one another as children of God. This idea of being connected to the family of God, to press on into what God has called us to do good. That isolation can lead to discouragement. That isolation can lead to a tendency to believe that the ways in which society is telling you that you're wrong is actually right. This idea of living connected for the sake of encouragement, for the sake of truth telling, for the sake of linking arms together and doing good in your place. I mean, Peter has been talking about that as we've gone throughout this study, as we've gone throughout the book. It isn't just suck it up. I know it's really hard, just suck it up. No, he has said, don't waste your suffering. In every relational avenue, put the beauty and the hope of the gospel on display. He's talked about it internally as the body of Christ in 1 Peter 3, and he's talked about how that impacts the world in which they're living, the world that is leading the charge in their suffering. That in community we find out that there can be a joy in our perseverance, not simply a begrudging, white-knuckled endurance that never lasts. A call upon us, a call upon them back in the day, a call upon us now, that they are the ones to remind each other not to be surprised, that they are to remind one another that they can rejoice in the midst of their suffering, right? That they can remind one another to glorify God and do good in the midst of their suffering, that they can remind one another that He is their faithful Creator. The call of doing life together in such a way that that is the center, I think it is something that they so needed. It is something that I have observed around the globe that so many Christ followers need. I believe we need it more than we realize we need it because of the culture that we live in. But I would also, and I'm not a doomsday guy, I would say it will continue to be something we need in our culture. There is something about the coming together to be reminded of these things. The prioritizing of a weekly worship together, to stepping into one another's homes, to one-on-one discipleship, whatever the case may be. May the Lord continue to grow us in that. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And they're going to play, and it'll drown out the pouring rain that's outside. I didn't see too many people have to get up to go roll up the windows in their car, so that's well done. There's a song by, is it Shane and Shane that did this song, Gray? Though He Slay Me. I love it. And I've asked them to sing it over us today as we conclude our time together. And here's what I want to do. I want to invite any of you that are a part of our prayer team to kind of step to the back corners this morning. And while this song's being played, if you would love for someone to pray with you, if you're walking through something, it may be around what we talked about this morning. It may have nothing to do with what we talked about this morning. That's totally fine. But we just want to let you know that in the back corners are people willing and available to pray with you. You can step back with one of them into our offices back there, share a little bit more of what's going on, and have them pray over you. But I want to invite you in this moment just to bow your heads and close your eyes where you sit. And listen to the words of this powerful song about God's sovereignty in the midst of difficulty.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.